This week, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So would you open your Bibles up, please, to 1 Samuel 17. If you don't have a Bible, we've got one for you. You're going to need it this morning. So they're in the aisle. Be sure you grab one. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you found your way there, you know where we are. This is the most famous account in the Bible. It is the account of David and Goliath. And let me pull one section of this out before we go through this chapter, verse by verse. Look down, please, with me at verse 3. Follow along as I read this to you. The Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, armed, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me." Oh, boy. Father, thank you that you brought us to this place this morning. And Lord, I believe it's because you want me to think about the giants in my life that intimidate me, interrogate me, and humiliate me. So, Lord, would you come? Would you show us today first how to identify those giants and then how to effectively fight them? Father, I pray that this would be a morning where there would be giants falling all around. Lord, you accomplish that now. And I'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the reason I picked this section of Scripture from this account is because it's a scene that plays itself out in all of our lives just about every day. In fact, for some of us, it happens many times a day. What happens? The giants in our lives come out and taunt us, and interrogate us, and humiliate us. If there's one thing that's true about life for each one of us, it's this. We have giants out there that are trying to wipe us out. We all do. Your giants may be different than my giants, but folks, we all have them. And the question is, what are we going to do about them? Can we actually fight them? If we do fight them, could we possibly win? Well, that's what the account of David and Goliath is all about. It's about how to deal with the giants in our lives. Talk about a portion of Scripture that's applicable for us today. Folks, here it is. This is not a children's story. It's an account that gives us insight into something that all of us must deal with. The problems, the fears, the failures, the dilemmas that become bigger than life. Giants that want to rule us and dominate our lives, and make no mistake. That's what's at stake here. Look down at verse 9. Look down in your Bibles. Goliath says this, "If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." The giants in our lives want to dominate us, control us. They want us to serve them and their twisted plans. But if we can defeat them, then they must serve us. How can this happen? How can we defeat the giants in our lives? Well, we get great spiritual insight about that today in our account. Verses 1 through 3 sets the stage for us. Follow along. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley in between them. You see, this is the way they did war in this day. The armies would gather together on two opposing hills with a valley in between, and they would stand on these two hills, and they would taunt each other. There was actually very little fighting, really. There was just lots of insults, lots of intimidation, lots of taunting, and that's what was happening here. The armies of the Philistines had come down. They set up camp in Socoh, which was in the valley of Elah in Judah. The Elah Valley is only 12 miles away from Bethlehem and even closer to Jerusalem. If you've been to Israel and Jerusalem, you know you drive through this valley on your way in and out of Jerusalem just about every day. And as you do, it's so easy to see the armies of the Philistine on the one hill and the armies of Israel on the other hill. At the base of this valley is a stream that runs through it to this day, the stream where David gathered up those five smooth stones. This is where this drama would unfold. Well, next, let's think about the major character in this account. First and foremost, you have Goliath, the champion of the Philistine. This guy is so impressive that the Bible describes him in great detail. Look at verses 4 through 7. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs, a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, we don't measure in cubits and spans. Let me put this into feet and inches for you. Goliath was 9 feet, 6 inches tall. That's a big boy. And he wasn't just tall, he was thick. We know this because his bronze armor weighed 175 pounds. No skinny guy could carry that around. Now, this guy was a giant in every sense of the word, but it doesn't stop there. Goliath also had skills, and his skills had to do with the weapons of war. His weapon of choice was a spear that was the size of a weaver's beam with a metal spearhead that weighed 20 pounds. Most of us couldn't even lift a spear like that, more or less use it, but Goliath did. In his hands, it was lethal, deadly, as many people had found out. Now, this is the giant that came out day after day and taunted and ridiculed the armies of Israel. This was the champion that none of them wanted to face. Now, just try to imagine this guy in your mind's eye. Can you do that? Just try to get a mental picture of him. 9 feet, 6 inches tall. Folks, that's bigger than Brandon. I know it's hard to imagine. It's bigger than Brandon. Covered with body armor, a huge bronze helmet on his head, his spear the size of a weaver's beam that not so much would it go through a man, but would crush a man. Oh, this is a formidable foe. But beyond formidable, this giant also had a strategy which all giants do. Here it is. Listen. Intimidation, interrogation, and humiliation. Notice first how Goliath came on the scene here. If you look down to verse 41, you'll see that before Goliath came out, his armor bearer came out first, carrying Goliath's shield, which was bigger than any man, and all of Goliath's weapons, which included his massive spear. This was designed to do one thing, and that was to put fear in the opposition. This guy had his own weapons roadie, and his arsenal was impressive. Then Goliath would come upon the scene. I kind of imagine this as a WWF kind of entrance. The Philistine armies would have been jeering and cheering, and trumpets would have been blowing. And then out would come Goliath in his bronze outfit. This was pure intimidation at its best, and it worked. Look at verse 24. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. You see, the intimidation factor was so high. All Goliath had to do was to show up. And the armies of Israel ran for their life. And that's the way it is with many of our giants, isn't it? Some giants come like cell phones. It's amazing. But that's how it is with all the giants in our lives. That's the way it is. We know we're fearful. We're afraid. We're worried. We're scared. We're tormented. And we don't even know why. It's because the intimidation tactics have worked. These giants show up and we run for cover. The second thing that Goliath did was to interrogate them. Look at verses 8 through 10. Then he stood up and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight." Oh, how our giants love to interrogate us. Have you ever been interrogated by your own fears? Have you ever been interrogated by your own failures? Have you ever been interrogated by the pressures of life? Oh, folks, I have. I have. For some of us, this is the first thing we hear every morning when we wake up. It's the last thing we hear every night before we lay our head in the pillow. The interrogation of the giants in our lives. And folks, I've got to tell you that their voices don't diminish over time. They only get stronger. Here's why. The next stage of their strategy is humiliation. Humiliation that ends in domination. Look at what Goliath will say to David right before the battle in verse 42. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" Oh, folks, make no mistake. Our giants can dominate us. They can get a stranglehold on our life that is paralyzing. I've seen this in my own family. I have family members who went to their graves dominated, controlled by past failures, past hurts, past disappointments. They allowed these giants to control them and dominate them and eventually to destroy them. And here's what's really sad. I see young people today right here that are already bound up by their giants, dominated by fear and worry and guilt, unable to get loose from their grip, which usually leads to other abuses, which further enslave them. Listen, our giants are not only formidable, they have a strategy that's very effective. Intimidation, interrogation, humiliation. And boy, was it working on Israel. This one man, Goliath, had a whole army hiding in fear. Brings us to the second character in our study, and that's David. Now, by this time, it's obvious that David was going back and forth between his service to Saul, which we saw last week, and his service to his father, which was to care for the family flocks. Now, we don't know how many years separate chapter 16 from our account today. Some would say that there were many years in between. The greatest evidence for this is the closing verse of chapter 18, where Saul cannot put a finger on who David is. The musical prodigy had become a young man, and Saul didn't even recognize him. Let's pick up the story in verse 12. Follow along your Bibles as I read this to you. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite, Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest of Jesse's had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. The Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Now take for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brother's camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare. Bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and the shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and he greeted his brothers. Now, it's interesting how David even gets here on the scene. When Saul was at war and David was his brothers with him, David was then free to serve his father and attend to the family's flock. As part of that service to the fathers, he's going to take some supplies to his brothers and the captain. See, that's how it worked if you're in the military in this day. You cared for your own children in the military, and you cared for their captains who were over them. So off David goes to the Valley of Elah, where the armies of Israel camped. When he got there, the 2 opposing armies had just gone out to do their daily taunting and shouting. And this, I'm sure, made David very happy. He got to see a real battle, or at least he got to see the shouting match. So he goes into the fray, and he finds his brother. And as he's talking to them, watch what happens in verse 23. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And some of the men of Israel said, "Have you seen the man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." So this was David's first view of the giant. And here's what's interesting to me. What filled the rest of the army with fear filled David with indignation and rage. What this guy was saying was making David really mad. Why? Because he was railing not only against Israel, but against the God of Israel. That made this giant the enemy of God, and that put him in a whole other category. Other thing I want you to notice here is that Saul had come up with an incentive program to encourage some of his guys to go after Goliath. He promised them riches, the hand of his daughter, which meant they would marry into royalty, and a tax-free future for their family. Folks, that's quite a package. Obviously, that package was not good enough because it had been 40 years of taunting and there were no takers. Now, of course, the big question here is, why didn't Saul go after the giant himself? Was he not Israel's champion? Was he not Israel's giant who stood head and shoulders above every other man? He was, but Saul knew something they didn't know. That God was no longer with him. Now it would be just Saul against Goliath, and he knew he couldn't cut it. So the best he could do was to put up this incentive program. And this is something that David wanted to know more about. Look at verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, man, maybe David is getting a little greedy here. Maybe his motives were not quite as pure as we've always thought they were. Oh, but folks, don't miss this. Every giant has a reward on its head. As those giants are taken out, those rewards, those benefits are going to flow back into your life. So often, all we see is the torment that the giant brings, and we miss the benefit of having them gone. Don't miss the benefits. Don't miss the reward. What's the reward for getting the giant of alcohol off your back? What's the reward of getting the giant of drug abuse out of your life? What's the reward of getting the giant of pornography off your back? What's the reward of removing fear from your life? You see, the rewards in each of those cases are amazing. A good question to ask is not just, what are these giants doing to me, but what will the benefit be of having them gone from my life? You see, those benefits will encourage you to get into the battle. Now, Eliab, the oldest brother of David, could see these rewards were encouraging David to do just that. And so Eliab says this in verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered as the first one did. Listen, there will always be those who would turn you away from the real battle. And that's what Eliab is trying to do here. You know, the enemy loves it when we embroil ourselves in these little skirmishes that take us away from the real battle. He would have loved it if David and Eliab would have gotten in a fist fight over this, because that would have kept David from Goliath. You know, almost every week I get people telling me what they think that we, Kumaline Chapel, should be doing in our community. I mean, just last week, I talked about the 10 days of blessing. Some gal came up and said, oh, pastor, that 10 days of blessing, that sounds good, but what you should really do is you should start a Christian school. I said, really? She said, oh, yeah, start a Christian school. Put down those signs, start the school. Now, here's the rub. She doesn't even go to our church, but she knew this is something we should be doing. There will always be people who want to divert us from the real battle, but we've got to ignore them. Focus on what we know God wants us to do. That's what David does here. He basically ignores his brother, gathers more information about Goliath, and with that information, he decides he can take Goliath on. Well, it wasn't long before word of this got back to Saul. Look at verse 31 and follow along as I read this to you. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth. This man is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, what made David think he had any chance at all against this giant? Well, David knew that he had a chance because he knew what God could do in the midst of a battle. God had empowered him to take on the lion. God had empowered him to take on the bear, and God would empower him to take on Goliath. David knew that in God's eyes, one was no different than the other. God's foe is God's foe, and he would take them out. See, in David's mind, there was only one giant in this equation. And that giant was God. Oh, that we would see the circumstances of our life in those terms. In the midst of all that's going on in our lives, that we know there's one giant only, and that's God. And so if God was with him, this uncircumcised Philistine didn't have a chance. Now, there's an interesting interlude between this conversation and the battle that would follow. And that's where Saul tries to get David to take on his armor. You find that in verses 38 and 39. What David quickly realizes is that Saul's armor might work for him, for Saul, but it never worked for him. David had to fight Goliath with what he had, which was no armor, no sword, just a sling and a few stones from the riverbed. The point being, you don't need another person's armor, another person's weapon to fight the giants in your life. All you need to do is to step out in faith with a weapon that God has given you and let it rip. And that's exactly what David does. Look at verse 40. Then he took off his staff and his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David and the man who bore the shield went before him. Then the Philistine looked about and saw David, and he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy, good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I'll take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all of this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so it was when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Oh, doesn't that make you want to get up and cheer? Man, what courage. What faith. What a victory. Oh, but folks, don't miss this. This is the victory that he wants for every one of us. Every one of us. This is the scene that God wants to play out in your life over and over every day of our lives. I don't care what your giants are. They can fall just like Goliath. They can be taken out just like he was, if we'll but do what David did. So here's what David did. First, he recognized the giant. He didn't ignore it. He didn't pretend it didn't exist. Wasn't in denial about it. No. He recognized there were giants in the land. Have you done that? Have you identified the giants in your life? Have you called them out by name? Do you see them for what they really are? See, David did. Secondly, he realized the benefit of getting rid of the giant. David just didn't see the havoc that the giant was causing. He saw the benefits of having it gone. How different would your life be if your giants weren't taunting you every day? How different would your life be if you were out from under their control. See, David realized the benefit of having the giant gone. Thirdly, David saw the giant for what it was. It was the enemy of God. Not just his enemy. It was the enemy of God. Goliath was nothing more than an uncircumcised Philistine who was defying the living God. Folks, fear is the enemy of God in your life. Worry is the enemy of God in your life. Anger is the enemy of God in your life. Substance abuse is the enemy of God in your life. See, all we need is to see these things for what they are. They're not just your enemy. They're God's enemy. They look so different when you put them in light, in that light. So different. Now, fourthly, because they were God's enemy, that means the battle is the Lord's. I love verse 47. David says, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save by the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He shall deliver you into my hands." You see, in David's mind, there was one giant only, and that was God. Lastly, David confronted the giant with the weapons that he had. Not with Saul's armor, not with Saul's weapons, no. With the weapons that God had given him. Pretty simple. It's a sling and five smooth stones. So what are the weapons of your warfare? What has God given you for weapons to take down the giants in your life? Folks, here they are. Here they are. They're so powerful. Truth, confession, forgiveness, love, and the greatest weapon of all, faith. Did you get those? Truth, confession, forgiveness, love, and faith. Folks, no giant can stand before these things. You put truth into your sling and you hurl that at the giant, it will sink into his forehead. When we confess the sins and repent from the sins that the giants are interrogating us about, the giant loses his power. When we forgive those who have hurt us and cheated us, the giants have nothing to stand on. When we choose to love with the love of God, it's like thrusting a sword into the giant's heart. If we'll stand up to our giants in faith, knowing that the battle is the Lord's, all of their intimidation goes out the window. Folks, you have every weapon you need to fight the giants in your life. Every one that you need. The question then becomes, will you do it? Will you do it? Will you finally just identify them, call them what they are, and say, no more. No more. I'm taking this one on. In fact, Lord, you take them on for me. I can't think of a better day to do that, better time to do that than right here, right now. Father, thank you for this amazing story. And Lord, really, we've just scratched the surface here. So much more even next week we'll be talking about. But Lord, this is enough for me today. And Lord, it's such a powerful study because I know the giants that are in my life. I know their strategy. I know their intimidation. I know their interrogation. I know the humiliation they want to bring. And Lord, I also know the reward of having them gone. And Lord, I just have to thank you that although there are still giants in my land, there are many giants that have fallen face down. I know that's true for many of us here today. But Lord, sometimes it seems like the giants just keep on coming. And we've got to keep on fighting. And Lord, I would pray today that through this study that spiritual eyes were open and we begin to see these giants for what they are. And we begin to see that not only can we fight them, but we can defeat them. Lord, not in our own power, but in the power of your might. Oh, there's wonderful principles here. And Lord, I'm praying now in Jesus' name that these principles would go deep into each one. God, you put them deep into each one. Lord, that these would not be snatched away by the evil one, but Lord, we'd be able to use these over and over again to fight against those giants as they rear their ugly heads. But Lord, it just really starts with that ability to say, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. Lord, I think about David. Here's a whole army of people, and they just put up with it. 40 days, 40 nights, they put up with it. And then one day, a young man says, No more will you defile the living God. Wow. Lord, that you'd give us the faith today and the courage today to do that same thing. Lord, there may be giants here this morning that have haunted people from their very youth. Mistakes, failures, missed opportunities. Maybe sin that has just bound us up and we feel like we have no power but to serve them. And yet, God, you bring this spiritual truth, and you drop it right into the midst of our lives. Just whoom, you drop it in there. And say, here's another perspective. How about standing up in faith? How about taking these giants on? How about doing it? How about picking up that sling and that smooth stone and running towards that giant and say, this is it. This is the end of the line right here. Wow, God. Lord, you can do that right here this morning. And I pray that during this time that, Lord, many would do that. Many would do that. I believe you've called us to this place because this is what you want to do. These are your enemies, and Lord, you want to take them out. So God, give us the courage just to respond today. And Lord, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name.